Morning, dear friends. Welcome to Faith Community Church. Welcome everyone that's joining us online. We miss you. We hope that you are well, and it's great to see a full house this morning. Just keep coming. Keep inviting your friends. We will continue to figure it out. We really will. So just, it's great to, I couldn't find my family this morning. So anyway, I wandered in about 10 minutes late. Hello, good morning, family. Well, I want to begin with some time in prayer this morning. Our friend Pastor Larry Zimon is in Uganda this morning. Many of you may not have known that, but Larry's in Uganda this morning, and I want to take time to pray for him and also for our partners in Serve India this morning. So, you know, for many years, if you're brand new to Faith Community Church, you've come in the last year, for many years, our church and the church planting network that we're a part of here in the St. Croix Valley has been partnering with a church planting network in Uganda. And during the, we've been training, Larry has been taking a leading role in training 42 church planters in Uganda. Now, these church planters represent 8 different people groups in that nation, and some have been crossing the border over into southern Sudan. And they were about a third of the way through their training with these church planters when the pandemic kind of closed everything down. So as a hopeful sign of the times, he is back in Uganda this morning, spending time with these church planters, training them in just some essentials of theology as they establish churches all over these two nations. And so I want to take some time to pray for him. And if you would like an encouraging read this week, Larry is blogging at fcchudson.com. You find our blog. You can also find it on our app. And you can keep up with what he's doing over there. It's an encouraging read, and I commend it to you. And then I don't know if you've been watching the news, but India is being devastated by COVID right now. Thousands and thousands of people are dying each day, and hundreds of thousands of new cases, or at least that was the case on Friday. And it really is impacting our ministry partner, Serve India, there. And so let's just take some time right now, okay, this morning, to pray. If you're with somebody, you know, that you like, you know, grab their hand, or, you know, if you don't like them, don't tell them. Just say, I'm not vaccinated. Don't touch me. All right. Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks. And we bless your name for each one of these churches that these church planters are being equipped to serve. Thank you for each church planter that you have called out to your son Jesus and then equipped them and filled them with your spirit and given them gifts for service. We thank you for their courage and for their example. And we ask together that you would continue to supply all that this church planting movement in Uganda and southern Sudan needs. Would you use the training that Larry is doing right now to bless them and to encourage them, and would you use it in a mighty way? We ask that you would fill these church leaders with courage to remain faithful to your son. Would you make them mighty in the scriptures and fill them with more courage and even more boldness to teach and to disciple the nations of Uganda and southern Sudan? Father, would you provide a lasting and durable peace in these nations so that the word would speed forth? And for India this morning, Father, we ask together that you would provide the church in India with power. Would you fill its people with your spirit and with courage? Would you give them gifts to heal people? Would you put them in the right places at the right time? And Father, we ask that you would protect the pastors of Serve India. Would you protect their families from illness and send them out into the mission with great courage? Father, would you comfort John and Terry Nanda as they're here at home with us, wondering and waiting what's happening in India? We ask this together in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen. Amen. Well, we're continuing our series, Is Christ Divided?, which is a walk through the opening chapters of 1 Corinthians, if you want to turn with me there in your Bibles. And we're doing this because unity everywhere right now is getting harder, and it is becoming more and more important in the church. So Turn to 1 Corinthians, and in another promising sign of the times, I get to say to you this morning, there are Bibles under the chairs in front of you. Woo! And we will be on page 953. Please do not sneeze in the Bibles. Do not cough in the Bibles. Do not lick the Bibles. All pandemic protocols still apply to the Bibles, okay? But we can have them now. Briefly, for those of you joining us for the very first time, 1 Corinthians is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to a church in the ancient city of Corinth. And Corinth was one of the wealthiest, wildest, and wickedest cities in the ancient world. One commentator has described it as the New York, Los Angeles, and Las Vegas of the ancient world, all rolled into one. And when God called these Corinthians out of the world into his kingdom, they brought some of that competitive, driven, individualistic, I have tried to argue, all American spirit with them into the church. And it created problems, just like it does for us. And so we have this letter. And Paul has been digging at one of the primary roots of their issues. They were taking the Christian gospel and mashing it together with Greek wisdom. And so for several chapters now, Paul has been comparing two different kinds of wisdom. Now, this is so important for everything we're going to say this morning. I've actually had it printed in your sermon notes. The wisdom of this world, on the one hand, is something that's going to encourage us to make ourselves and our issues and our gifts and our grievances the center of our lives. And the wisdom of God, on the other hand, which invites us to boast in and trust in and depend more and more on the grace of God given to us in Jesus. Okay, so now everything Paul has been saying is going to come to a head in what we're going to read this morning. And he has three exhortations for us. Okay, first is going to be careful what you build your life with. Don't be deceived and build your life on Jesus. Okay, so you got 1 Corinthians 3 in front of you. Everybody say, I got it. Okay, here we go. 1 Corinthians 3, starting verse 10. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest. For the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he'll receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he'll suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he's wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So let no one boast in men. For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Look at verse 21 real quickly. All things are yours. Let me say it more slowly. Again, all things are yours. That is an amazing promise. If you're a graduating senior this morning, I know Hudson High School, you guys are graduating this week. If you're a graduating senior, you need to give verse 21 some thought this week. The world and life and death and the present and the future are yours in Jesus. If you're an underliner, and you should be an underliner, When you run across something like this, you need to underline it, circle it, highlight it, dog-ear it in your Bible, something. This is one of those truths that we're meant to lay hold of and lay into the foundation of our lives that we might build on it. What does it mean? Quickly. So here's an example of when you see something like that in Scripture and it's just not totally clear. Some other place in Scripture might make it clear. This is Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, the opening verse of Ephesians. He says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing." What does that mean? Every spiritual blessing? It's a tough question. So when I'm sharing this, you know, with people, I say, well, give me an example of a physical blessing. So let's do that right now. This is class participation time. Give me an example of a physical blessing. Well, food. More food. Okay, we got it. Lunch is coming. Health, house, car, job. A cigar. Okay, we're in church now. Simmer down. These are physical blessings. But it's never really about the physical blessing, right? They do something, the house, the car, the boat, they do something for the soul. What are those things? What is it that the soul craves? Love, joy, peace, a sense of meaning, a solid sense of identity. Spiritual blessings are everything that our souls crave. Paul says we have them in Jesus, and that's what he's saying to the Corinthians. All things are yours. And everything these Corinthians were after with their competing and their judging and their comparing, he's saying you have it because you're Christ's and Christ is God's. I'm saying more than that. We'll get there in a minute. Back to the beginning. What's his first point? Number one, be careful what you build with, he says. Verse 10. According to the grace of God that was given to me, see, Paul is constantly modeling for us, right, what a life built completely on the grace of God looks like. According to the grace of God given to me, like a master builder, I laid a foundation, he says, and someone else is building on it. Now, this someone else is not Apollos. Apollos has already left town. So it's someone, who is it? The someone else is in Corinth at this time are people in the church, okay, so these are not outside traveling orators. He's writing to people who are in the church that are building on the foundation that he laid. These are their pastors, their elders, their influencers, their teachers, whatever. And they were drawing people away from the cross of Jesus as the central thing and inviting them to build their lives on something else, the wisdom of the world. So Paul writes to warn them, watch out what you build with. In verse 11, he says, once a foundation has been laid, contractors, you know this, once a foundation is laid, you cannot dig down and rebuild it without bringing the whole house down on you. In this case, the building, just keep reading, the building he's talking about is the church. He calls us the temple of God in verse 16. Last week, if you were here, it was you are God's field and church leaders are just the farmers. This week it's you are God's temple. We're just the builders. Next week he's going to use another metaphor. You have to come back for that though. The point today is that if you try to replace the foundation of the church, that Jesus lived for us, he died for us, he rose again and is coming back for us, you dig down and try to replace that foundation, you bring the whole thing to the ground. Foundations are meant to be tested and shored up, but you cannot replace them. So he says, builders, be careful. Now he's speaking especially to pastors and to teachers and to influencers, but every Christian, as we're going to see later in the letter, every Christian has a role in building the church. So you are at one time the building and the builder. Everybody got that? You're the building, you're also a builder. And so what Paul says here applies to every follower of Jesus. You are building with something. Be sure it's something that will actually last. Now he mentions six things. Look at verse 12. He mentions six things, but it's actually just two lists of three. Gold, silver, and precious stones are a metaphor for the wisdom of God. They are costly. They are rare. and they are fireproof. In all of our decision making, in all of our influence, and in all the places where we lead, okay, in every place in your life where you are investing in people that God is calling to himself, the question is, are we constantly pointing one another to our need for the grace of God and the cross of Jesus? So just parents, for example. Parents, are you constantly filtering all of your decision-making for your family through the lens of, if we do this thing, if we play this sport, if we go on this trip, if we do, you know, just everything. Do you filter it through the lens of, will this make our child more dependent on the grace of God or more independent from God? I'll give you a hint. It's almost never about what you're doing, unless it's sin. Okay, that's real clear. It's almost never about what you're doing. It's about the mindset that you have and how you go about doing it. So here's just one example, okay? I have a mentor whose family is all in with hockey. Do you know some hockey families? Maybe you are a hockey family. I see one hand raised. God bless you. They're in with hockey to the extent that their 16-year-old lives 400 miles away from them and is playing junior hockey in one of the Dakotas, also known as Purgatory. Now, that could be, sending your 16-year-old away could be a spiritual disaster. And I really would not recommend it, not seriously. But it's the way that they have always thought about hockey, always talked about hockey, and always talked about who they are as a family, that has transformed hockey into a place where their 16-year-old feels his need for grace. So, you know, from the time their kids were old enough to think, they tried to instill in them, we're a kingdom family. And the kingdom of God is at the center of everything we do. And if hockey or anything else ever gets in the way of that, it's gone. Now, you could fill in basketball, soccer, ballet, spelunking, drama club, dance, you know, whatever it is. But they would say, you know, they say, hockey is not who we are. This is something that we do. God has given us gifts. We're going to use them to his glory. He's opening doors for the kingdom through hockey. And so we're going to continue to do this because we're a kingdom family. But if we blow out our knee this week and we're done forever, we're fine. Because our whole life is about the kingdom of God. So when we're playing terribly, they use that as an opportunity to point their kids to Jesus and say, you need him. And when you're winning, you still need Jesus. Everything in our lives is about him. Your parents, so we're graduating seniors in this week in Hudson and elsewhere around the St. Croix Valley, maybe other weeks. But as we're, you know, getting kids ready to leave, you want them to be independent from you, right? Amen, parents? Someday they have to go, but never from God. Like as they leave home and they're not dependent on you anymore, you want them to be more and more dependent on the grace of God in their lives. To be, when they're 25, to be needing him more than they thought they did at 18. That's the goal. And not needing you as much. So here in the church, okay, if you're a life-shaping teacher, a refuge leader, a biblical counselor, a missional community leader, everyone that builds in the church, which is every Christian, are we just constantly modeling for one another and the people under our care how much our lives depend on the grace of God all the time, in all of our teaching, in the thousands and thousands of formal conversations and informal conversations, are we leading people to greater dependence on the grace of God? Like when someone comes to you with a problem, is your knee-jerk reaction to pray? When someone comes to you with something they don't understand and they're trying to sort through, is your knee-jerk reaction to say, boy, that is really hard. Let's bring this to the Lord. Let's ask, how is Jesus good news in the midst of what you're facing here? Let's pray about this. Let's go to his word. Let's ask him to help us. Because that kind of mindset is rare and precious. It's gold. Now, wood, hay, and straw, on the other hand, are the wisdom of the world. They are cheap. They're common. You can find them anywhere. Come to my backyard. This is the mindset of whatever will work. And you see people moving through their lives, just trying to deal with their pain. Just trying to get by. And what will just help me get through this issue and then this issue and then this issue? And God never gets any larger in their lives. This is just a silly, okay, just a dumb example. Again, another parenting example, because that's where I live. I'm sorry, but so parents, you know, you got a kid that's a whiner or a moper or a complainer. Isn't it just so easy to just yell and say, shut up, leave the table, go to your room, and come back when you've fixed your attitude? Now, I know you've never said that, but for those sinners out there who have, isn't it just a lot more work to stop whatever you're doing, stop the Monopoly game or the dinner or whatever, take the child out of the room privately where you're not going to shame him, and speak to him and say, buddy, you're grumbling and you're complaining. This is sin. Like, this is a big deal. It's not the end of the world. But if you let this go, it will destroy your life. And this is why Jesus came. Like this right here, you whining at the table. This is why Jesus came. This is why he died. And you need a new heart. And you can't do it. But he can. Don't you want a new heart, or would you like to be miserable? Make everyone around you miserable. Those are your options. Then let's pray. Let's ask him to come and help us. That is a lot more work than just get in your room and shut up and come down when you have a new attitude. What do you get when you do that, by the way? Instant peace. Instant tranquility. But are you going to have a harvest of righteousness and peace in 15 years from that? Is your relationship going to be strengthened? Are they going to know the Lord more? No, you're teaching them to depend on their own ability to go upstairs and fix their attitude. It's wood, hay, and straw. That's just one. You could, you know, apply that in every area of your life. And this is sobering if you look at verse 13, but Paul says the day, capital D, the day will reveal what we built with. Because there are some things that will stand and some that won't. Fire is a common metaphor for the judgment of God. I feel like we've been talking a lot about the judgment of God this year, but it's just there, okay? It's not my fault. Don't shoot the messenger. It's all over because God wants us to live our lives in light of the day. And hear what he's saying. He's speaking to these someones, okay, these pastors and teachers at Corinth. And he's not saying to them, he's not saying, I'm, you know, this isn't about your salvation. Okay, look at the end of verse 15. This is not about your salvation. Jesus is so good and he's so merciful, he's not going to lose you. But if you build with wood, hay, and straw, you'll lose it. Gold and silver and precious stones, not only are they fireproof, but fire actually makes them better. It actually cleans them. So what are we going to build with in all of our teaching and thousands of conversations that we have? You are building into someone's life, okay? If you're over the age of 4, you are building into someone's life, and the question is, what will you build with? Will you point people and draw people to be more and more dependent and needy on the grace of God shown to us in the cross? Now, for churches like Faith Community Church, wood, hay, and straw are temptations to always be asking, what will help us grow? Rather than, is this true? or will this work? Rather than, is what we're considering doing going to make our people more dependent on the grace of God and on his power? For churches, wood, hay, and straw are the temptation to trust in particular forms. Okay, that's how we do things. Particular programs or particular particular theological distinctions. We're the church that really gets it right, and that's why we're so great. It's tempting to trust forms, programs, and theological smarts rather than being a church that we just need the grace of God. We just need it so badly every day. Well, how would you know? How would you know if you've walked into a church that's trusting in one of those things? Paul says, wherever there's division, wherever there's strife, wherever there's jealousy, okay, look up the page, chapter 3, verse 3. Wherever these things are, someone is trusting in something other than the grace of God. Wherever there's division, strife, or jealousy about non-essential matters, someone's trusting in a form or a program or their theological acumen. So as an example, by form, I just mean the way we do things. So, we don't say, I'm of Apollos and I'm of Paul, but we might say, I'm of the hipster church. We sing our music in the dark, sipping soy lattes and wearing skinny jeans, and we have tattoos. And the proceeds from our soy lattes go to our after-school mentoring program for at-risk youth, and we're relevant. And then you have, I don't know what to call them, fuddy-duddy church. We're serious churches. We drink decaffeinated Folgers, and we pass the savings along to overseas missions, and we sing hymns with the lights on so I can see the color of your suit. And we're serious Christians. The question is Jesus central to everything happening? Is his life and his death and his resurrection, are they the lifeblood of that community when it gets together? Because you can tell, and it's really hard to put your finger on, but there's just a vibe, okay? I've been in some hipster churches that are just alive for the gospel. I've been in some fuddy-duddy churches that are just alive. And because the vibe in the room is not, we're doing it right, but we need Jesus. And we happen to like Folgers. Those people don't exist. But, we need Jesus and we like soy lattes or just whatever, okay? You can feel it when you walk in the room, and when people greet you and the way they look at you. There's just no sense of judgment. There's no sense of us and them. It's just sort of like, do you need Jesus? Because that's who we are, and you should stay with us. Another, we're tempted to trust in programs. So, we're of Awana. We're of Teens for Christ. We're for Bible quizzing. We're for the missional community. We're for small groups. We're for we got spirit. Yes, we do. No, you don't, because you're not in the missional community or just whatever. Wherever there is strife and jealousy about non-essential things, someone is trusting in something other than the grace of God. So when you see another missional community or another small group that's doing well, and you look at yours and you're just like, ugh. This feels like they have all the fun people. They do, all we do is deal with problems and, what does the wisdom of God say? It says, okay, you're not happy with whatever it is you're a part of. Pray for laborers. That's Matthew chapter 9, 38. Pray for the harvest. If God wants something to happen in the church, he will provide all that's needed to do it. Follow your leaders. Okay, in Iran, where the church is exploding, they don't have any of the programs we have. So it's not the program. But it's about people who just need Jesus. And you can feel it. Now, you got people who trust in their theological distinctives or their theological acumen. And I just want to say again, I said this a few weeks ago, theology matters and doctrine matters. But once you get outside the center of the circle where it's Jesus lived for me, Jesus died for me, he rose again and is coming back for me, when you start moving beyond that, we can disagree about those things. And wouldn't you rather worship next to a humble Pentecostal Presbyterian Arminian? I don't think that's a real thing. I don't think anyone in the world is those. So that's why I'm using it. Wouldn't you rather worship next to him than with an arrogant person of your own tribe? Because you can just feel their need for the Lord. All things are yours. If the Presbyterians down the street experience his touch and his revival, then praise God, that's yours. If the Pentecostal Presbyterian Arminian Baptist or whatever are down the street, you know, if the Lord visits them and they experience his power, it's all yours. It's all yours. Look at what's at stake. Look at verse 16. Don't you know? He says, don't you know you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? Think about that. Think about that. Paul puts it in the negative, verse 17. He says, so don't mess with the temple of God or God will destroy you. But I'm such a positive person. We're going to put it in the positive. Just think about the implications of that. That in everything we do, in these thousands of conversations we have with our kids and people at church and people at work, that God is drawing to himself thousands and thousands of opportunities to actually build something that will last forever. And when it comes through the fire, you will see them and say, wow, look at you. Better than when I found you. And it'll be your reward. What will we build with? And are we leading each other every day to greater dependence on him and his cross? He says, don't be deceived. Verse 18, please don't be deceived. If anyone among you thinks he is wise in this age, okay, if you think you're a hotshot and you have a handle on life and you're being tempted to trust in yourself and your gifts, don't. It'd be better if you became a fool. It'd be better for you to begin hoping and trusting in Jesus alone and in his work on the cross. Graduating seniors, you have a choice before you in the next few months. You have a choice before you today. Anyone leaving home. You have a choice today about what you will build and what you will allow other people to build in your life, because the cross of Jesus has turned the wisdom of the world on its head. The weak are strong. The weak are powerful. Leaders are servants. God's people are nothing, yet they possess everything. And the resurrection is the proof. At the beginning of this whole thing, you go all the way back to chapter 1, Paul said, the wisdom of God is foolishness to the world. Now he just says the same thing, but the opposite way. He's saying to us, would you please try to look at this from God's perspective? He says that, verse 19, the wisdom of the world is foolishness to God. You're going to meet so many people who are so crafty, he says. Verse 19, they're so crafty in the way they try to get around dealing with God. Don't. Trust Jesus and hold fast to him. If you're a graduating senior this week, please, everyone listening to me, please, drive a stake in the ground here. And do it now. Say to your soul, I will trust him more at 25 than I do today. I'm going to lean into him more every day. I'm leaving home. I'm his. More and more every day. There are going to be so many questions that you meet in the next 10 years. I just want to say a couple things. First of all, there is nothing new under the sun. We have all been there. And secondly, there are answers. There really are answers. And you may say, you know, I can see you at college now. I say, why didn't my church or my parents ever talk about this? I will tell you why. Because you were 14. Were you just dying for a class on the manuscript evidence from the Qumran community? No, you were not. So move on. There are answers to your questions. And they're all there. No more boasting in people, he says, verse 21. No more boasting in people, not in you. Don't boast in yourself. Don't boast in anyone else. Don't boast about how smart you are, how gifted you are, or your beauty, or your strength, or your goodness. No more. No more Apollos, no more Paul. Boast in the Lord. And boast in his strength. All things are yours. Everything your soul craves, you have. Not because of who you are, but because of who he is. Everything that your soul craves is yours, not because of your association with certain movements or certain people, but because of your association with Jesus. Think of how silly their slogans are. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of the hipster church, I'm of blah, blah, blah. You're of God. You're of God. And everything that he has is yours. The world is yours. Blessed are the meek, Jesus said. They'll inherit the what? The earth. The world is yours. Life is yours. You walk in the company of the living God. He's given you his own spirit to walk with you. And he is so good. He will force everything in your life to do you good. Even death is ours. For the Christian, death is putting off, you know, the weariness like an old garment and walking into life, the present and the future. This is Gordon Fee. He says, this is the glorious freedom of the children of God. We are free lords of all things, not bound to the whims of chance or the demands of life and death. The future is ours because it is Christ's. The present is ours because it's his also. Everything belongs to Christ, and therefore everything belongs to you. Why would you trade that away for a party? I'll invite the worship team up. We're going to transition to communion this morning. I hope that you have something you can share with us. Here's the deal. As we prepare to go to communion together this morning, a few things about what we've read. FCC, we are just not going to spend our time. Is everybody listening? I know you got to get out your thing, but is everybody listening now? Okay, Faith Community Church, we are just not going to spend our time comparing ourselves with other churches and what they're doing and what they're getting right, what they're getting wrong. Everything is ours. We're not going to give in to jealousy about each other's gifts or about each other's ministries. If God is blessing some other place or some other ministry, we're going to give thanks. Because it's all ours. Graduating seniors, you've just been on my mind a lot this week. We're praying for you. Please, drive a stake in the ground here now as we go to the Lord's Supper. You're going to be told at your commencement speech, you're going to give me $10 if they do this, okay? Because I'm betting you. You're going to be told at your graduation speech, the future is yours. No, it is not. It is God's. And it is Christ's. And if you belong to him, it is yours. So drive your stake in the ground here and now. Everyone else, everyone that is a follower of Jesus, you are a builder. You are the building and you are the builder. And as we go to meet with the Lord this morning in this meal, to just ask for his help, to always build with gold, silver, and precious stones, that in every conversation, every opportunity you have, you're just calling people, trust him more, look at him more, trust him more.